Ezekiel chapter 36 from verse 16 down to the end of the chapter, verse 38. The year 1976, I was alive, but way too young to remember it. But that was the year that Born Again went mainstream. Chuck Colson published his memoir, Born Again. Presidential candidate announced that he was born again. Time magazine pronounced the year of the evangelical. It was cool to be born again in 1976. But as you know, it is one thing to claim to be born again. It can be an entirely different thing to be born again. So what is the new birth? How can you know if you are born again? What does the life of a truly born-again person look like? And those are the questions that God will answer directly and clearly in our scripture this evening. And so I want you to look for them as we read from God's word. And before we read, let's ask his help in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for your word. And we pray now that you would give us hearts that would receive every word that you have spoken and embrace it in faith. And we pray that that faith would bear a rich harvest of love and righteousness to the glory of Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Hear now God's word, beginning at Ezekiel 36, at verse 16. The word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, when the house of Israel lived in their own land, they defiled it by their ways and their deeds. Their ways before me were like the uncleanness of a woman in her menstrual impurity. So I poured out my wrath upon them for the blood that they had shed in the land, for the idols with which they had defiled it. I scattered them among the nations, and they were dispersed through the countries. In accordance with their ways and their deeds, I judged them. But when they came to the nations, wherever they came, they profaned my holy name. In that people said of them, "These are the people of the Lord," and yet they had to go out of his land. But I had concern for my holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned among the nations to which they came. Therefore, say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I am about to act, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations to which you came. And I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations and which you have profaned among them. And the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord God, when through you I vindicate my holiness before their eyes. I will take you from the nations and gather you from all the countries and bring you into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleannesses, and from all your idols I will cleanse you. And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. You shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. And I will deliver you from all your uncleannesses, and I will summon the grain and make it abundant and lay no famine upon you. I will make the fruit of the tree and the increase of the field abundant, that you may never again suffer the disgrace of famine among the nations. Then you will remember your evil ways and your deeds that were not good, and you will loathe yourselves for your iniquities and your abominations. It is not for your sake that I will act, declares the Lord God. Let that be known to you. Be ashamed and confounded for your ways, O house of Israel. Thus says the Lord God, on the day that I cleanse you from all your iniquities, I will cause the cities to be inhabited, and the waste places shall be rebuilt. And the land that was desolate shall be tilled, instead of being the desolation that it was in the sight of all who passed by. And they will say, this land that was desolate has become like the Garden of Eden. And the waste and desolate and ruined cities are now fortified and inhabited. Then the nations that are left all around you shall know that I am the Lord. I have rebuilt the ruined places and replanted that which was desolate. I am the Lord. I have spoken, and I will do it. Thus says the Lord God, this also I will let the house of Israel ask me to do for them, to increase their people like a flock, like the flock for sacrifices, like the flock at Jerusalem during her appointed feasts. So shall the waste cities be filled with flocks of people. Then they will know that I am the Lord. As far God's holy, inspired, infallible, and inerrant word. May he add his blessing to it. Well, God is taking us in this prophecy from curse to blessing. And we have been looking at these glorious chapters of blessing that begin to pick up in earnest in the last third of this prophecy. Last time we were in Ezekiel, we saw that God is going to raise up a new shepherd, a good shepherd. It will be God himself, his servant David, Jesus Christ, the God-man. And then in the verses that follow in chapter 35 into chapter 36, God speaks of a new land. God is going to provide a secure and bountiful land for his people. It is a picture of heaven, of new heavens and earth. It is a picture of eternal fellowship with God. And now in the verses that we have just read, God comes to the people themselves. And we begin with a problem. It comes in verse 17. The house of Israel has defiled the land by their bloodshed and by their idols. And so God pronounces judgment and executes sentence. Verse 19, I scattered them among the nations, and they were dispersed through the country. But that raises yet another problem. God's judgment did not change their hearts. Verse 20. Whenever they came to the nations, wherever they came, they profaned my holy name. In that people said of them, these are the people of the Lord, and yet they had to go out of his land. They have been scattered among the nations, but they have carried their disease with them. This is a super spreader event, it seems. But this is simply the beginnings of a new and great work God is about to do, to bring glory to his name before the nations through the salvation of many. And so God says, I'm going to do something new. Not brand new, but he's going to do a work on a scale and to a degree that has never been seen before. He is going to change his people from the inside out. And this is what God calls the new birth. That's what Jesus Christ calls the new birth in John chapter 3. And you remember as he explains the new birth to Nicodemus in that chapter, he rebukes him. Are you the teacher of Israel and you do not understand these things? Nicodemus, have you never opened your Old Testament? Have you never read Ezekiel chapter 36? Do you not understand the new birth? So I want us to look at the new birth from these verses this evening. And I want us to see three things about it. In the first place, God shows us the source of the new birth. Where does the new birth come from? Well, we can rule out a couple of things. It does not come from within Israel. Israel is wedded to her sin. Wherever she goes, she carries the stench of her sin, the defilement of her sin. Nor does it come because of the effect of God's judgment upon her. So we read what happens when Israel is scattered among the nations. It's not as though Israel comes to her senses. Well, that judgment was really awful. We should stop sinning. We should reform our lives. Their hearts are unchanged. But the source of this new birth is God. And as God shows us his giving of the new birth, we see two things about God particularly. First, God displays his almighty power. That comes in verses 25 through 27. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleannesses. From all your idols I will cleanse you, and I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you. Did you notice at every stage it is God who does the work? I will sprinkle, I will cleanse you, I will give you, I will remove, I will give, I will put. Six times God says, I will do it. And how many times does God say that Israel will do anything? None. We do nothing. God does everything. God is entirely active. We are entirely passive. I've only had the experience of being under anesthesia twice. But when you are under anesthesia, you are entirely unresponsive. You have to learn afterwards what was done to you. You are not helping the surgeon or the doctor do anything. You are simply there on the table, unresponsive. And that is precisely what God is describing here. God acts, and we are acted on. But if we see his almighty power, his creative power, we also see his mercy and grace. And you get a glimpse of that in verse 28. You shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. Here is the covenant principle. I will be your God, and you will be my people. That is the glorious thread that runs through the entirety of Holy Scripture. God taking sinners to be his people and pledging himself to be their God, their Savior forever. And this is a commitment, the scripture says, that has its roots in eternity past. How does Paul write the Ephesians? He chose us in him, in Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless in his sight. There are the roots of the new birth, in the counsel of God in eternity. So there is the source of the new birth. In a word, it's God. How does this speak to us this evening? The Bible brings us bad news and it brings us good news. And the bad news is that you and I by nature are far worse than we have ever imagined. And you and I are entirely helpless to do anything about it. Some years ago, there was a book published by a very well-known Christian author. Its title was How to Be Born Again. How to Be Born Again. And you have to imagine if the prophet Ezekiel, having received this word from God, were to pen a book like that, it would be one page and it would have two words. You can't. There is nothing you or I or anything else under creation can do that you should be born again. But here is the good news. What you can't do, God can. And he is far more powerful and far more merciful than you have ever imagined. And so here's the question. Have you cast yourself on this God and him alone? Have you looked to his arm of power, to his covenanted mercy and grace in Jesus Christ? And if you have, here is even better news. The roots of this mercy are in eternity. God has loved you, believer, in Jesus Christ with an everlasting love. Here is your security in all the ups and downs of life and all of the uncertainties and insecurities. God set his grip upon you, believer, in eternity, and he will never let go. This God said, I will be your God, and you will be among my people. This God has chosen you in Jesus Christ that you should be holy and blameless in him. That's a God you can trust. That's a God you can walk with tomorrow morning. So the source of the new birth. And then God shows us through his prophet the work of the new birth. What is it God is doing in this new birth? And we could look at this from two different angles. In the first place, we see the work God does in us. There is deliverance. Look at verse 29. I will deliver you from all your uncleannesses. Verse 25, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness, and from all your idols I will cleanse you. All of the defilements, all of the impurities, all of the uncleannesses that had had a vice grip on Israel, God will in an instant break. God says, I will deliver you from the crushing reign and dominion of sin. There is a new disposition. Look at verse 26. I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. What's the sinner's problem? It's a heart that is stone cold, resistant to God, insensitive to God. And what does God do? He transplants a new heart, a heart of flesh, a tender heart, a heart that is sensitive to God's law and his glory. There is a deposit. Look at verse 27. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. With that new heart, God gives his spirit. And the Holy Spirit is the source of power and of motivation to do what pleases God. I spent much of the last week in airports, and people who are in airports and travel carry portable chargers so that when they're making a phone call or they're answering a text or answering an email, their device doesn't run out of power and disappoint them. Nobody wants to run out of power. Christians can't afford to run out of power. And here's the good news. Believer, you will never run out of power. God has placed his spirit in you to dwell forever. That's the work God does in us. And then we see the work we do by the power of God. How do you know a newborn baby is alive? You listen for the cry. How do you know a person has been born again? You look for certain marks or traits of life. And there are a few here. Verse 27, here is holiness. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. What does grace do? Grace doesn't free me from God's law. Grace frees me for keeping God's law. And there is a care to keep God's law. Grace says, I don't want to be sloppy. I want to do my best and utmost by the strength of God's grace to honor his law. And with holiness, there comes humility. Look at verse 31. You will remember your evil ways and your deeds that were not good. You will loathe yourselves for your iniquities and your abominations. What's God doing here? God says, I'm going to pardon all of your sins. And when God pardons your sins, believer, he will never cast them into your face. There is no more curse. There is no more shame. Verse 30, you will never suffer the disgrace of famine among the nations. So what's God saying here? He's saying you will be humbled when you remember the depths from which I have brought you. You will never forget that you are a sinner saved by grace. You will look at my work in your life and you will look back on what you were apart from grace and you will blush. But you will blush with a smile. How do we sing? Sinners whose love can ne'er forget the wormwood and the gall, go spread your trophies at his feet and crown him Lord of all. You never forget the wormwood and the gall, but you spread your trophies at his feet. There is holiness, there is humility, and there is hunger. Look at verse 37. Thus says the Lord God, this also I will let the house of Israel ask me to do for them, to increase their people like a flock. God says, I'm going to place a holy hunger in the hearts of each of my true children. And they will breathe these prayers, Lord, make your people increase like a flock. There is a longing, Lord, would you save sinners just like me? Would you gather sinners redeemed by grace? Would you place them in my company? And you see what God says, I'm going to let Israel ask me to do this for them. When you pray this, this is the fruit of grace. Well, there is the work of the new birth. What does this say to us? Here is what God does in the lives of every one of his true children. So have you been born again? Has God given you a new heart? Has God broken the reign of sin in your life? Is sin a thing of shame to you? Has the Spirit of God taken up residence in your life? Are you pursuing holiness? Do you have a desire to pray? And understand and be very clear. Doing these things does not save you. These are things God does in saving sinners. And if you see this in your life, then cry out in thanksgiving to God. And if you ask, how do I grow in holiness? How do I hate sin more? How do I grow in prayer? The first answer is you can't. You have no power in yourself to do this. But you call out to God. And he is more willing to give mercy than you are to ask. And then you work it out. So there is the work of the new birth. And then third and finally, we come to the goal of the new birth. What's God doing? Where is he driving all of this? And the answer is very clear. It is his glory. Look at verse 32. It is not for your sake that I will act, declares the Lord God. Let that be known to you. God's name had been dishonored. Verse 20. Israel is a microcosm of what every sinner does to dishonor the name of God. And so God steps in. And he says again and again, I'm going to act for the sake of my name. Verse 21, I had concern for my holy name. Verse 22, not for your sake, O house of Israel, am I about to act, but for the sake of my name. Verse 23, I will vindicate the holiness of my great name. Everything God does magnifies and glorifies his name. We close. What does this say to us? You know, God shows us what is true of every unrenewed sinner in the world. Whether they are a hedonist or warming a pew in a church, every unrenewed sinner lives for himself. Every unrenewed sinner profanes the name of God. And what is the one mark of everyone who has been born again? They don't live for themselves. They live for the glory of God. They say, if God has done this to save me, to magnify his name, I will live to the glory of his name. So how is it with you this evening? Everybody lives for something. What are you living for? And God makes it plain in our scripture. You live for yourself and you will die. There is only judgment and curse. in this life and in the one to come. But if you live for God, it will be, God says in verse 35, like the Garden of Eden. Why is it like the Garden of Eden? Because there our first parents dwelt in friendship and felicity with God, who walked in the cool of the day among them. That's what it is to be born again. It may not be trendy. It may not be mainstream. But to be truly born again, you have God. And that's all that matters. Let's pray. Our Father, how we thank you for showing us this glorious work that you have done in every age for sinners redeemed by grace. But now you are doing through Jesus Christ on such a scale among the nations. And we praise you by your grace as we trust Jesus Christ that we can say we have been ushered into this new life. Father, we pray that you would continue to show us the depths of our sin, that we may see the heights of your grace in Jesus Christ, and that we may long for many to enjoy this life alongside of us. And Father, as we make our way into the week ahead, into the days ahead, help us to find rest and security in the firm grip of your grace, which has a firm grip on every part of our lives. Father, what a good thing it is to be in the hands of such a God. Help us never to forget that. And help us to live in light of that. And may all that we are and all that we do point to the glory of our great God. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.